Amen. And so you can tell from the beginning of that passage that it's packing a punch. Paul is writing to Timothy. He's wanting him to stand fast, to be unashamed, to suffer with him for the gospel. We talked about how Timothy, Paul is in prison. He's waiting for his certain death. And so you could tell there's urgency here, right? Throughout this book, there's an urgency that's ringing through it. These are Paul's final words, and he wants Timothy to be faithful with the gospel. And so last time we were together in chapter 2, we saw that Paul was encouraging Timothy to be an honorable vessel, to be a worker who need not be ashamed, that he would rightly handle the word of truth. And then he wants him to be a true servant of the Lord. We saw that in verse 24, chapter 2. And so he's saying, Timothy, set yourself apart. Be the man that God's calling you to be. Hold fast to the gospel. It's interesting in verse 1 of chapter 3, what Paul begins with telling Timothy. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. In the last days there will come times of difficulty. And so we've got to ask ourselves, well, what is the last days? Are we in the last days? And the Bible's pretty clear in a number of passages that we are in the last days. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so what Paul is telling Timothy, yes, they're going to come difficult times in the last days, but Timothy, make no mistake about it, we are in those days. We see that in verse 5. He's saying avoid such people because there's certain people, the false teachers, who are a part of this group. And so when we ask ourselves, what's the problem with the world? Why is there so much brokenness in the world? Every time I turn on the news, it's like I'm almost expecting to see something crazy. There's going to be more bad news. Another shooting. Someone doing something crazy, like murdering people. Why is there so much brokenness in the world? And what we see here in verse 2, Paul says, it's because of people. There will come times of difficulty. Why? Verse 2, for people. People will be lovers of self. In the last days, people are going to love themselves chiefly. What we see here in this section is that people are replacing a love for God with a love for self. And so all these things that he names after that flow out of a wrong love. These people aren't loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Rather, they have exalted themselves and they're loving themselves. And look at what flows from that. All kinds of evil practices. This list kind of reminds us of Romans chapter 1, where Paul speaks of a people and a society that's rejected God. It's interesting, the parallels there. It says that they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve creation rather than the Creator. This is the ultimate sin. This is a sin that other sins flow from. When people don't love God supremely, we see that there's a spiral down effect. They exalt the creation. And then in Romans 1 and in scriptures like this, we see that there's nothing that they won't engage in. There's no wickedness that they won't engage in. And so this is what Paul's getting into. He's saying, hey, I'm going to tell you about the depravity of people. That's the problem with the world, the depravity of people. Notice in verse 4, he said, these people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They love themselves. They love money. They're proud. They're arrogant. But they love pleasure rather than loving God. And so we have to examine our own hearts this morning. Because most of you are believers. The temptation to think is we would think is that, I'm sure I'm loving God, right? If I'm a Christian, I'm probably loving God. But we need to examine, where in my life am I loving something supremely more than God? It might be a good thing. It might not necessarily be a sinful thing, but you've just elevated that thing to God-like status. And if you've ever done that with a relationship or a passion or a hobby that you have, you'll know that it consumes you. And you might find yourself struggling with other sins when God isn't in his rightful place. Oftentimes we'll find ourselves struggling with other things. And so we have to examine ourselves, because the difference between this list and the list in Romans 1, Romans 1 seems to be talking about people, they don't have this knowledge of God. They're denying God. This seems to be speaking about people who, he says here in this verse, have a form of godliness but deny its power. In verse 5, they have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. And so this is the interesting thing with what Paul is telling Timothy. It's very possible to go to church. It's very possible to serve in ministry. It's very possible to know things about the Bible and yet to have a form of godliness and deny its power. Paul is speaking chiefly of the false teachers, right? That's the context of this book. And so he's going to kind of get into that a little bit. He's saying, hey, there's a group of these people, the false teachers, they have this form. They look godly, but they deny its power. And then he says in verse 5, avoid such people. What does he mean by avoid? We've seen this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where there were a couple men at the end of the chapter there. And Paul says, I handed these guys over to Satan. And it's an interesting thing, but what he's saying is, I believe this verse speaks of church discipline. Paul is saying, I'm giving these guys over to Satan. In 1 Corinthians 5 as well, we have an example where a man was sleeping with his stepmother, I believe. Bad situation. And Paul's saying, hey, you guys should deal with this situation. Instead of dealing with it, you're boasting in how tolerant you are. Oh, we allow this to happen in our church. We're so embracive of every lifestyle. And Paul's saying, hey, you should judge this person. And so he says there in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, hand such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. I believe this is what Paul's referring to when he says, avoid such people. These false teachers who are teaching these things, Paul's saying, hey, you got to put them outside the church. Don't give them an ear. Don't allow them to have a platform in the church. This is a very serious matter. We know from 2 Corinthians that once the church exercised church discipline, that this brother eventually came back. The goal of church discipline, it's not just to kick people out of the church. It's to separate so that people might be restored, that they might come to a place where they repent and they would be restored back into the fold. But it's an unloving thing when we allow people to walk in deliberate sin, unrepentant sin, because like we saw in chapter 2, you're supposed to cleanse yourself from being a vessel of dishonor. Be an honorable vessel. And so in verse 6, Paul hones in. He says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Paul's saying this is their method. These false teachers, they're creeping into households, right? The imagery is like a snake slithering in, just trying to find a way in. They're going after the most vulnerable. They're going after people that are burdened with sins. They're trying to capitalize. And we look at many cults and how they operate. Many people are going to the weakest. They're trying to wiggle in, exploit people. He's saying they're always learning. They're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they've denied the only truth that can save them. These people have denied the gospel. In verse 8, Paul references a couple men, Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses. He says, just like that, these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. If you remember back to the account of Moses, when he went before Pharaoh and God said, hey, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And Moses is kind of struggling. Well, how do I know? I can't go. I can't speak. I'm not a leader. I need Aaron. Like, I need help. And God basically tells him, hey, you're going to do signs and wonders before Pharaoh. And so he throws his staff down on the ground. It becomes a snake. But then Pharaoh's magicians, it seems as if they do the same thing. If you read the account, they also throw their staffs down and they become snakes as well. But in the end, what happens is that Moses' snake eats their snakes. And it's interesting how the Bible talks about Satan, that Satan can do lying signs and wonders. Many people think that, oh wow, if there's something supernatural going on or there's some miracle happening, that God must be behind it. But that's not true. Because we see there from the story with Moses that Satan can do lying signs and wonders. But in the end, Paul's saying, remember what happened. The truth was eventually found out. These men will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. They looked like the real thing for a while, but in the end they were found out to be phonies, to be fakes. I think of when I go to the store, and sometimes you see that sign that says, hey, we don't take $100 bills because there's been an influx of counterfeits. And so what's happened there is that these people, they received something that looked like the real thing, but upon careful examination, it was found to be fake. And Paul's saying, hey, the same thing with these false teachers. They might look real, they might look very spiritual, but in the end, their folly will be plain to all. They will be seen to be the fakes that they are. In verse 10, look, notice the contrast, what Paul's doing with Timothy. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so Paul turns to Timothy and says, hey, Timothy, this is what's characterizing people in the last days, the false teachers. Beware of them. This is how they operate. These are their methods of ministry. But you, however, you have followed my teaching. You followed my conduct, my aim in life. Remember that Paul views Timothy as his son in the gospel. And he's saying, Timothy, you followed me in my manner of life. You've seen me and you've seen how I've suffered. And this is an important truth that I think we all need to realize. Especially those of you who are in ministry, that people are watching our lives, whether we like it or not. I remember when I was first walking with the Lord, and there were some people who I looked up to. And they did some really good things. They really helped me know the Word of God. They helped point me to Christ. I remember as time went on, there would be certain inconsistencies that would come up. Not just small things sometimes, but sometimes big things. I remember one of my friends asked me, he said, hey, what do you think about this decision? And it was clear to me from the Word of God, like, it's not okay. It's just super clear in God's Word. But That person chose to go against that. Say, you know what? I'm going to brush that off. And that stuck with me, man, because this guy really impacted my life. But I saw, man, that's not a good move. And there's a deliberate disobedience to the word of God. And I think of my own life. How many times have I gone against the clear word of God? And people have called me out and said, hey, man, you're blowing it here. And I said, no, I don't want to hear that. But people are watching our lives, right? No one has nailed this down perfectly. We all have inconsistencies in our lives. But it's important for us to know that unbelievers are watching. Our families are watching. People who are believers are watching as well. And so we have to know what's at stake here, right? For Timothy, this was huge for him. All that Paul could do now was write him this letter. But he's saying, hey, I've left you this example, and you followed my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Paul made the most of the opportunity that God gave him to influence Timothy. And I want to hone in on verse 11. He says, you followed my persecutions. You've seen the way I was persecuted and suffered. The sufferings that happened to me at Antioch. Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And so Paul gives Timothy here the promise of persecution. He's going to need this, right? We talked about this. Paul has been through a lot in his life. He's been persecuted a lot. But you know who's watching was Timothy. Timothy saw the way that Paul suffered. Timothy saw the way that Paul persevered. And so Paul reminds Timothy, hey, you've seen me suffer, but the Lord rescued me out of all those things. Timothy, I endured by the grace of God, and so can you. In verse 12, he says, hey, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. This is a promise that no one likes to claim. It's not on any coffee cups. No one wants this one, but it's in here. I love what Paul does with Timothy. He says, hey, I love you enough to tell you the truth. If you follow the Lord, things will be difficult. It's not going to be a walk in the park. But if you follow the Lord, it will be worth it. It will be worth it. Even if you have the desire to live a godly life, he doesn't even say if you succeed, even if you have the desire to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. You will be misunderstood by your friends. Your family might not get you. People will be confused when you're at work, when you're not cutting corners because you want to honor the Lord. There will be a fallout for following Christ. But he wants to encourage Timothy. Timothy, the grace of God has seen me through. Even if it goes bad for you, Timothy, it's going to be worth it. The Lord rescued me, and the Lord can rescue you. Our days are in the Lord's hands. And so when we're making decisions about honoring the Lord, when we're with our families, some people who don't know Christ, or our friends, we've got to understand that it's always worth it to honor the Lord, to hold tight to the gospel. Jesus was misunderstood by his family. Says that when he was a young boy, he was in the temple and his parents were looking for him. And he told them, I must be in my Father's house. And it says that they didn't understand him. It's okay if your family doesn't understand you. Even Jesus' family didn't understand him. Part of the Christian life is persecution. But through persecution, God's refining our faith. That's what the scripture says. God is working in us the real thing so that when we see Jesus, we'll be unashamed. Because God was working through the suffering. Notice in verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he says, hey, in the last days, this is how people are going to be. Timothy, but you, follow me. You follow my example. But evil people and imposters will keep going on. This cycle will keep going. People will keep going into more and more sin. When we think about sin being rampant in our world and in our culture, Jesus, when he was speaking in Matthew 24, gave us a warning. And I want to read to you what he says in the context of false prophets rising up in the last days. He says in verse 11, Matthew 24, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Interesting thing he says here. As false prophets and false teachers rise up on the scene, as society continues to downward spiral into more sin and ungodliness, the temptation will be for us as believers that our love would grow cold. When lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. And so Jesus wants to tell us this morning, hey, don't become desensitized to the brokenness in the world. Don't allow the brokenness of people and of the world to cause you to lose hope, to cause you to love them. Don't just judge people, right? When we see people who are broken, it's so easy to just see their faults and be blind to our own. Is it not? It's like, wow, they're doing that. How could they? How could someone do that? That's a self-righteous spirit that doesn't understand, hey, if it weren't for the grace of God, we would be doing that too. The list that we looked at in 2 Timothy 3, abusive, disobedient to parents. He loads up on that list, saying this is the brokenness of humanity. If it wasn't for the grace of God, what the gospel says is that you and I would be far from God. That there's nothing that we wouldn't do apart from the grace of God. The reason why you're built with the temperament that you have, the personality that you have, the reason why you haven't engaged in certain sins that other people have, it's all because of the grace of God. And so we have to know this. This keeps our heart warm to know that when I look at someone who's broken, I say, wow, that was me. That is me. And if not for the grace of God, I would still be doing those things. We have to remind ourselves that no one's too far from God. We have to keep our hearts in the love of God, as the book of Jude tells us. Keep your heart in the love of God. Don't allow your love to grow cold. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation." Timothy, how are you going to keep going in difficult days? You need to rely on the power of the Word. You need to rely on the power of the Word. Remember Timothy's upbringing. He has a godly mother and a grandmother who taught him the Scriptures. And he says, Timothy, you have the foundation. Now you just need to continue in it. Continue building on that firm foundation of the Word of God. You've been acquainted with the sacred writings from childhood, the Scriptures. I still remember when I was younger, my mom would, every once in a while, we would do like a family devotion thing. And so before we go to school, my mom's like, hey, you guys need to be ready. Be out here in the living room. We're going to read the Bible a little bit, you know. And part of it was like, we would memorize some Scripture. I was always bad at memorizing then, and it was like, I remember, I think in junior high, I was like, this isn't cool. Like, I'm so over the Bible and God. I'm living my rebellious days. But it's interesting how I still can remember my mom telling us, hey, we're going to memorize Psalm 103. And we were doing it together, my sister, my brother. And we're saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. And my mom's like, I don't care if you don't want to read the Bible, if you don't want to memorize it. Like, that's what we're doing. And I saw, it made an impression on me because it's like, I don't care how you feel about it, but that's my responsibility as a parent, is to raise you in the ways of the Lord. And so we need grace and wisdom, those of you who are parents, in how to do that with your children. We don't want to like force it in a way that causes them to go, but I remember that as a child, my mom saying, you know what? She just laid it down. We're building this family on the Word of God. And that stuck with me. And she's praying for me. I'm like, wow. In front of me, like, God, do whatever it takes in his life to get him to get a hold of his life. And Paul is reminding Timothy and saying, hey, you've been acquainted with the Scripture since childhood. Continue in those things. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so that's the job of the parents. It's to lay down that foundation for your children. So when the Holy Spirit sees fit to light that, it's going to be amazing. And you trust God with them. We're faithful with what God's called us to do in sowing the seed of God's word in our families. And we pray and we trust the Holy Spirit. God, please bring them to yourself. Please don't let this be in vain. But you can rest assured, as the Lord says in Isaiah, the word that comes forth from my mouth will not return to me void. It will accomplish the purpose that I sent it out to do. And many of you are sitting here this morning because your parents, although imperfect, were faithful to sow God's word in your life. And Paul is reminding Timothy, Timothy, stick with the word of God. Build on that foundation. He says in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so he says, Timothy, stick with the word. Here's why. This is the nature of the Word of God. The nature of the Scripture. This is one of the most clear-cut passages about the Word of God in all the Bible. It's an amazing verse. All Scripture is God-breathed. When you read this book, you're reading the words of God. God did use human authors to write this. A dual nature. He used their personalities, their writing styles. But the Holy Spirit was behind. He was a source, inspiring, breathing out the words of God. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God is the source of all Scripture. We see this throughout the letters of the New Testament, right? Paul is affirming here, and throughout the Bible, Jesus affirms the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalms. He says, this is all the Word of God. As we see the early church develop, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, Paul refers to a quote from Jesus from the book of Luke as Scripture. And so we start to see throughout the New Testament that the New Testament, these books, these letters of the apostles, they're grouped into the same category of Scripture as the Old Testament. The Apostle Peter speaks of Paul's writings as Scripture as well. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, his, speaking of Paul's, letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the rest of the Scriptures. So he's saying Paul's writings are Scriptures. So this came up in our community group a little bit, as talking about how do we get the Bible, and we don't really have time to get into it too much, but I just want to talk briefly about this. How do we know that this Scripture is a Scripture that we're supposed to have? That there's not extra books? How do we know that this Scripture is the Word of God? when we speak about this, we're speaking about the canon, means the rule or standard of what belongs in the Bible. What we believe is that God is the one who determines the canon, and the church's role in that is that the church discovers the canon. The church doesn't create and say, hey, these books belong in the Bible. The church merely recognizes the books that bear the marks of inspiration. So I want to give you some of the criteria that the early church used. Some questions, as one author put it, for how do we know what should be in the Bible? One of the questions they would ask was the book written by a prophet of God? Was the book written by a prophet of God? Number two, was the writer authenticated by miracles to confirm his message? Number three, does the book tell the truth about God with no falsehood or contradiction? Does the book evince a divine capacity to transform lives? And number five, was the book accepted as God's word by the people to whom it was first delivered? These are some of the questions that helped the early church discover the marks of authentic scripture. I want us to think through this for a moment, just from the argument from scripture itself. When Jesus was with the disciples, he promised to send the Holy Spirit in multiple places. He says, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to remembrance the words of Christ. He says over and over again, the Holy Spirit's role, he's going to help you. And many people think that he's referring to the writings of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit will help you remember the things that I said. In Ephesians 2, verse 20, Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We see the providence of God in giving scripture to us. That God would not inspire books that he would not preserve. Why would God inspire something and it's like, oh, there's a missing book that's not in the Bible? If God is sovereign and he's working through his providence, if he's inspired a book, we believe that God can see fit to have it be in this book. We see the preservation by the people of God. That there was a preservation process that was put into place in the Bible. And we see this throughout the letters of the New Testament where Paul is saying, hey, make sure that this church reads this letter as well. You're swapping letters with other people. There's this process that's being put into place to preserve the text of Scripture. The last thing is the proclamation of the early church. There's been no significant debate on the New Testament canon since around AD 400. And so, there's a lot of other things other than that, but those are some things that you can know, hey, this book that you're holding is the Word of God. It is Scripture. God has gone out of His way to say, hey, I want to preserve this for you so that you would have His Word. And so we can trust in the authority of Scripture. And this is what Paul says. Hey, it's all been breathed out by God. It's all profitable for teaching. It tells you what is right. For reproof, it tells you what's not right. For correction, it tells you how to get right. For training in righteousness, it tells you how to stay right. This is what we have in the Word of God. And so my hope is that we would treasure God's Word, that we would allow God's words to go deep down inside of us. As we do, as we're spending time with God, He's going to transform our hearts to want Him more, to love Him more. He'll lead us as we give place to His Word in our lives. In verse 17, He says a result of this, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You lack nothing. You've been given everything you need for life and godliness in the person of Christ, in the Word of God. As we study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, as we rightly handle the Word of truth, we'll find ourselves being equipped for every good work. God will lead you in the works that He wants you to walk in. And so that's my prayer for us, this morning. Let's pray.